today as we come to the table.
It's interesting. Now, we talked about all the different gods that were being attacked, and all these are being, you know, bested, if you will, by God's actions. There was actually a god of the air called Nut. That kind of sounds funny to us, right? Because we think of Nut, the guy's a nut, right? But Nut, M-U-T, and Nut was this god that controlled the air. And now God is going to show Pharaoh, you know what? Not only is he a nut, you are, because I control the air. I'm the one that if I'm going to call locusts in, your God can't stop the locusts from coming in. The locusts will come in, and I'm going to take your airwaves over. You know, I'll do what I want to do with it. So God is really just, again, laying it on thick here and showing that he's the Lord.
If you've studied history, you know that the Egyptian nation had many gods, little g gods, meaning they were created by Egyptians. They're fake. They had no real power. They were just objects and concepts, ways to try to explain what couldn't be easily understood. As you've seen in this study of Exodus so far, God, big G, the true and living creator, is besting them all. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark will share the next plague to fall upon the hard-hearted Egyptians, locusts. These insects would come in and destroy everything, further depleting the economy and causing only distress. But will it be enough to change Pharaoh's heart? Let's find out. Join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 9 as he begins his message, The Plague of Locusts.
Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus chapter 10. And I've been having a blast as we go through Exodus and going through now the kind of funny to say we're having a blast going through the plagues, but we're not going through them. Sounds funny, doesn't it? What a heart that guy has, you know, for the people. No, but I mean, we're not going through it, right? So since we're not going through it, then we can have a blast studying about what we can learn from it, can't we? And the Bible says, God says in his word, he's given us everything in his word so that we can learn it and we can grow from it and we can avoid their mistakes and we can keep from the same things happening and we can be blessed and know the Lord. So that's what this is about. Chapter 10, the plague of locusts. Now, as we come to the eighth plague here in chapter 10, we get to the plague of the locusts. And unless you've ever seen a locust infestation, it's hard to imagine. And I've seen them on TV and I still can't imagine it. I was doing a little bit of reading about locusts and what they do and how it happens. It's amazing when you really try to quantify what happens when a swarm of locusts are unleashed on an area. It's worse than when your kids come in after swimming and hit the fridge. I mean, this is bad. They wipe everything out. It's gone. It's just done. I remember my granny used to say, you're like a bunch of locusts in my kitchen. This is what she'd say all the time. But she loved it because she loved us being there. But anyway, and it's hard to imagine, but I want to give you some things that maybe in your brain kind of help you grab what it's like for a locust infestation. Swarm of locusts, get this. When they come in, they can cover over a 400 square mile area. 400 square miles. Think about that. They come in groups that large. How they, when they do, when these infestations happen, somewhere between 40 and 80 million every half square mile. So try to grasp that. That means between 80 and 160 million every square mile of that 400 square miles of all these locusts. Now, we're going to see tonight that it was the greatest locust infestation Egypt ever experienced, which means if this is the norm, what was it like in Egypt? God says it was greater. This was the greatest they'd ever had. So this is a normal Middle Eastern locust infestation. It must have just been absolutely insane. They say they get actually, when they come in like that, they'll be inches deep on the ground. And when you step on them, they stink. They crunch, they stink. They're everywhere. You can't get away from them. They consume their body weight every day in eating. Now, that doesn't sound like much. I mean, they're pretty big creatures. They're like big, big grasshoppers is what they look like. And they consume their body weight. But when you take this many locusts in a square mile area, listen to how many pounds of plants. Each day, they eat 423 million pounds of plants a day. A day. Think of several days of that. There's nothing. I mean, everything is stripped bare. It literally just dirt and branches and oh my, what happened? So has anybody in here been to Egypt? We got any Egypt travelers here? Okay, three of us, four of us. Okay. A few more. All right, a few more. So we got a few more. Okay, listen. It's already brown, okay? Egypt is brown already. You want to find any green, you go next to the Nile, you know? And that's interesting. I remember we lived in Santa Fe for several years, and I worked for a guy who owned these small planes or whatever. And I remember he flew down to Albuquerque to some other place he wanted to do a job or whatever. I'll never forget when I was flying over, you see all this big desert area and this one big just swatch of just trees just doing this, you know, these green trees. And I was like, what is that? Because I couldn't even see the water from it. But it was the Rio Grande running right down through there, you know, all the way down there from Santa Fe down to Albuquerque. And the only way you knew it was there was because of the trees around the water. So that's like the Nile. You have all these areas next to the Nile where you see it from the air, and up in the area of Goshen where the rivers come in and go out to the ocean and all that. There's some green in those areas, but the rest of it's just dry. So imagine what little greenery they had is just now going to be swallowed up by these guys. It's going to be a horrible thing. The devastation to the plants, the fruit, the greenery. And so it's just going to be an amazing thing. Now also remember, we talked about the similarities between the plagues of Egypt and the Great Tribulation plagues. That is, you know, the trumpets and the bowls, the seals and all that. Again, we see in the Great Tribulation, these locusts, they're actually demons that are like locusts released out on the earth. Well, in this particular episode, this was kind of like a foreshadow of the demonic locusts that would be released. And weren't really locusts that were demonic, like demon-possessed bugs. It was really more of these demons that are represented in Revelation as locusts. But they're just a demon infestation, if you will, a swarm of locust demons during the Great Tribulation. Well, this is the literal thing. And I would rather probably have this than I would a swarm of demons doing that. But this is a real thing here in advance. And I think there's a lot of parallels, again, between the two. And God, no doubt, giving us a picture of what it was going to be like with these locusts in Revelation, except being demonic. So we've already had, obviously, the first seven plagues. We've seen this pattern go on where Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. Pharaoh hardens his heart. Remember, he kept hardening his heart when all these different plagues came. And finally, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because Pharaoh made up his mind, I'm not going to repent. And then when that happens, it's bad news. And so now Pharaoh's heart is hardened, and God really can't reason with him anymore. He still sends Moses to him, but he knows he's not going to repent. And he's sending all these plagues to break Pharaoh, which didn't work, and to break the Egyptian people, which does work to a small degree, because some of them will be saved and go with the children of Israel out into the wilderness. But for the most part, he now is just going to use these to show his power, to show God's glory. He's going to show his glory to generations to come because of this, as we're going to see tonight. And that's where we take up in chapter 10. Notice, it says, now the Lord said to Moses, go into Pharaoh, for I've hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, in these two verses, there's three words that jumped out at me I want to point out to you. That, and that. Now, you might say, that, and that. Why are you pointing that out? That at the end of verse 1, and at the beginning of verse 2, and that at the end of verse 2. Why? Because it shows us how God uses everything for his glory. Notice what the Lord says here. You see, he tells us that he's using the wicked to show his power. You know, God doesn't just use the righteous to show his power. God uses even the wicked to show his power. And, you know, the Bible says that God clothes himself in the wrath of man. So God gets glory even when men mock God and make fun of God and try to attack God. God uses that against them to turn it around and brings glory to his name through that. Notice God says, I've hardened his heart that, here's the first that I may show my signs. Notice that. Now, it wasn't that God didn't give Pharaoh the opportunity to soften his heart. Remember, we talked about that. Pharaoh had the opportunity to soften his heart, but he chose not to. And God says, all right, I would glorify myself through you if you would soften your heart and use you. But if you're going to harden your heart, I'll still glorify myself through you. So I'm going to use you either way, and I'm going to use your wicked heart either way. And we see God doing that all through the scripture. You know, Pharaoh really in scripture is the type of Satan. He's a picture of Satan, if you will. Holding back God's people when God wants them to be set free and go into the promised land. And all the parallels are there with this whole battle between, you know, what Satan does. But the Bible says, and this may sound funny to some of you at first, but the Bible says God even uses Satan as his servant. Remember, Satan is in rebellion, but God knows what Satan is going to rebel and do. And God knows what Satan will do when God does certain things. So even at that, he is a servant of God. You know, God wanted to use Job to glorify his name. So what did he do? He used Satan as his servant to do that. Now, that wasn't Satan's intention. Satan was like, let me at him. I'll show you how much he loves you. You know, he's going to curse you to your face. He's going to do all this stuff. And God says, God knows what's going to happen. He says, all right, go ahead. You can, and God didn't say you can serve me this way, but that's what's going on. Go ahead. I'm going to use you to prove my servant Job is faithful. So understand, God can use anybody as his servant, even the most wicked of people, even Satan himself. And he says, I'm doing this that I might show my signs. But then notice it goes on and says, and you may tell in the hearing of your sons and your sons' sons the mighty things I've done in Egypt and my signs which I've done among them. Notice the second thing here that God wants them to learn from this and to use it is so that the children's children from generation to generation will be talking about this and learning about God's greatness. Now, let me ask you a question. Has that worked? What are we doing tonight? We're talking about it. It worked. God said, I'm doing this so that it'll be talked about for generation after generation. Your kids will talk about it. Their kids will talk about it. Now tonight, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, 2012, we're talking about the locusts thousands of years ago in Egypt because God said, I'm going to use this as a sign to all the world throughout the generations. Isn't that cool? I love it. God is true to his word, and here we are doing it right now. So another reason God did this was to show his power, even as we're doing tonight, which shows it works. But notice the final that, we have that and that. The final that in here says, that you may know that I am the Lord. So God uses the wicked, number one. God will use this to show his power from generation to generation, number two. And lastly, no one can deny that I am God. Because nobody could do the things that I'm doing here. Even Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh couldn't make this up. He couldn't say, oh, well, the first seven plagues, they were just a chance. I mean, you couldn't, if you go back and look at them, it's supernatural and there's no way you could do that. Now you get to the eighth one. And again, he says, I'm going to send all these locusts in. How could he know that? Nobody knew that. They didn't have like a regular pattern, you know, that they followed. And so he did this so that Pharaoh would realize that he is God, that Pharaoh is not God, that Pharaoh's gods are lesser than the God of the Hebrews, that those are false gods. And this pulls away every excuse that Pharaoh has. I'll tell you, Pharaoh can't stand before God on Judgment Day and say, but I really believed in my gods, and I thought they were the greatest. I thought they were greater than you. He can't do that, can he? Because God says, may I call to witness stand the 10 plagues of Egypt? I showed you one after another who was greater, and now you're going to try to claim that somehow your gods are greater? Impossible. It's interesting. Now, we talked about all the different gods that were being attacked, and all these are being, you know, bested, if you will, by God's actions. There was actually a god of the air called Nut. That kind of sounds funny to us, right? Because we think of Nut, the guy's a nut, right? But Nut, N-U-T, and Nut was this god that controlled the air. And now God is going to show Pharaoh, you know what? Not only is he a nut, you are, because I control the air. I'm the one that if I'm going to call locusts in, your god can't stop the locusts from coming in. The locusts will come in, and I'm going to take your airwaves over. You know, I'll do what I want to do with it. So God is really just, again, laying it on thick here and showing that he's the Lord. And so Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh and they said to him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews. I love it. There it is again. Now, remember, to us, that sounds great because we know the God of the Hebrews is our God and he's the mightiest. But think about Pharaoh's mindset again. They had a God for everything. Who are the God of the Hebrews? That was like saying, thus says the God of the slaves that you're over. Okay. Doesn't sound too intimidating, does it? The God of the slaves that I'm over? Number one, they're slaves. Number two, I'm over them. How great could your God be? And it's almost like they're just putting it in the face, hey, this is the God of the Hebrews. You may have not known what his greatness was, but you are finding out right now. And this God that is over those slaves is really the God over all the universe. And that's the God that we serve. He says, the God of the Hebrews, you know, says to you, how long, note this, how long will you refuse to humble yourself? I have refuse and humble yourself underlined. Why? Because those are just words that pop out. You're refusing to do it. You won't. It's not that you can't, you won't. Of course, now he can't because he's gone too far down the path of hardening his heart. But you refuse to humble yourself before me. I'm God. You're not Pharaoh, which the Pharaohs thought they were. Your gods are not gods. You refuse to humble yourself before me, and you've refused to let my people go that they may serve me. And God says, you know what? You may think you can't let them go or you're not going to let them go, but I'm going to make you let them go. I'm going to make you let them go. And how many of us in coming to the Lord have experienced that with the enemy? He didn't want to let us go, did he? He did everything he could to hold on to us. And God says, I'm going to make you let them go. You're going to have to. And so he says, you're refusing. And because you're refusing, and what are you refusing for? You're refusing to humble yourself. And so many people fall short of knowing the Lord today simply because they refuse to humble themselves. You know, it's hard to admit that Christians are right. You know, it would be easier to admit that God is right, but that's even hard, isn't it? It's hard enough to say that God's right if you're prideful and you're in the world. But then now you have to go farther and say, these Christians are right. These people that I've been fighting against, all these things they stand for, they're right too. I just can't do it. And pride is a powerful, powerful detriment when it comes to people coming to the Lord. This is why it's so hard for you guys to reach your family. Because if what you believe is right and what they believe is wrong, it's more than just your God is the correct way. It's you're right and they're wrong. And that's just a little bit too hard for me to deal with right now. I'm right. We remember as kids, we fought all the time, and I proved that I was the one that's right, not you. And now all of a sudden, especially if you're the youngest, just give it up, guys. If you're the youngest, if you're little Marky, they will never believe you. Little Marky's the troublemaker. He's the one that was always wrong, and we could punch him. So he's not, he can't, there's nothing he could possibly know that we don't know. You see where the pride can come in? That's why Jesus said a prophet is accepted everywhere except his own home. Jesus, listen, if you feel bad because your family doesn't receive you, let me ask you this. How did Jesus get treated by his own family? Except for his mom and Joseph, who knew that he was God and knew that it was a virgin birth. They obviously did until Joseph died and it was just Mary left. His own brothers didn't believe him. Now, you want to see how strong pride is? It's one thing for my brothers or my sisters or your sisters or whatever not to believe us because we're family or whatever. But imagine if you were perfect. You never sinned. They knew that. You knew it. Let's just not talk about it. You always were right. Everything you did was right. And yet they still couldn't accept him as being right. Isn't that amazing? Who do you think you are? If you think you've got the answers, just go down there, his brother said to Jesus. Go down there and show yourself in front of everybody if you're Mr. Whatever and you think you've got the answers. And I love what the Lord said to him. He didn't pull any punches. He said, you know what? The world loves you because you're evil. Wow. I don't suggest that at the family gathering. However, if God leads you to it and it's the right moment, obviously it was for Jesus. He did everything right, didn't he? But his brother is mocking God in human form. If you think you're so great, can you imagine that? Here's the good news. His brothers got saved. Can you imagine looking back and going, oh my. You know, you guys ever messed up bad? Yeah. What's your worst? Well, I mocked God to his face. You what? Yes, 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 yes. How'd you do that? Well, it was my half-brother. What? Yes, well, you know, can we talk about something else? That's rather humiliating, you know. It's one thing to reject somebody that, you know, whatever, but you're telling God that he's not the real thing. That's kind of embarrassing. The good news is they're forgiven and they're in the kingdom now, right? But if his own brothers and own family couldn't accept him, what chance do we have? Let's be honest. So we have two options. One is total despair because we can't reach our family. I X that one off because I don't like despair. What's the other option? Pray, God, send somebody besides me to them they'll listen to. Because they won't listen to me. I'm family. Now, sometimes they do. How many of you guys, you don't raise hands, but some of you guys have shared with family and they actually came to Christ. That happens. But that's rare. And if it's happened for you, praise the Lord. I'm excited for you. But you're one of the few, you know. The bottom line is, most of the time they won't. So rather than being in despair about my family won't listen to me, I've tried so hard. Well, they wouldn't listen to Jesus either. And if he's perfect, you know, what chance do you have? So rather than despairing, just say, all right, Lord, they didn't listen to you either. They won't listen to me. So send somebody they will listen to. That's a good prayer to pray. Bring somebody in their life that their ears will be open to, that they'll talk to. That's not, you know, because they're too blinded by the pride. They're too blinded by the argument. By who's right and who's wrong. There's too much flesh involved. Let's get the flesh out of the way and let God's Spirit minister. You know what I'm saying? And so, you know, these guys, you won't humble yourself, Pharaoh. You won't do it. He says, now you do it. You humble yourself and you let my people go or else. Now look at that, verse 4, or else. Now that's, you know, I'm on the playground. If somebody said or else, that could be intimidating if it was a big kid. But this is God. God is saying or else. Now when God says or else, you better believe it. He means it. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory. Notice God makes it very specific. Tomorrow I'm going to do it. So you can't pretend it just happened. In one chance, you know, you're watching the Bug Channel and it said, tomorrow at about 4 o'clock, we're expecting some clouds of locusts to come in and, you know, be partly cloudy most of the day. And the locusts will move out about 5 or whatever. No, there wasn't a channel. The Bug Channel didn't exist back then. Of course, it doesn't exist now, but. But the point is that he tells them, tomorrow you will. They're coming in. They're going to be there. And so you better be ready for them. And if you don't, then, or else, this is what I'm going to do. And so, he says, you better listen up. He not only has the authority to tell us, he has the power to back it up. And note this, the consequences if we don't. That's what's heavy. So he says, you know, if you don't know that I'm sending the locusts to swallow up the land, you will know because I'm telling you about it. And they shall cover the face of the earth, and that no one will be able to see the earth. Remember I told you they could be inches deep, they said? The ground is going to be so covered you can't see the ground. That's freaky. I'm not real scared of bugs. They don't bother me. I don't like spiders. I remember one time in this crawl space of this house, I saw some spider, the biggest spiders I'd ever seen in my life, other than like a tarantula. I didn't know they got that big. I mean, these are big, big, big spiders. I don't know how they were, but it's like, you know, you take your gun in there because it's not. And I remember I saw this one sitting there dead, and I thought, ooh, that's a big dead spider. I'm so glad it's dead. Then I turned and there was one alive on the wall. And you're just thinking, I'm glad that they're in the crawl space and not in the house. In a minute, we're going to see that these locusts were everywhere. And if you're, like I said, bugs don't freak me out, although I don't like spiders so much. But it's one thing to see them in your crawl space. It's another thing to see them in your house, isn't it? I mean, that's a freaky thing. And now you've got these guys here, you know, that are, these locusts are coming in, they're going to cover the face of the earth. You won't be able to see the earth, there'll be so many of them. They shall eat the residue of what is left. Now notice what is left. What do you mean what is left? Remember we saw the hailstorm right before this. And the hailstorm had already beaten the trees to death and knocked all the greenery off. Remember we talked about the greenery that was on the roads after our hailstorm last April? That was a small hailstorm compared to what happened in Egypt, right? Now they've got very little left on the trees, and now the locusts are going to come in and eat what's left. They shall eat the residue, he says, which remains to you from the hail, and they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. So they're going to just like, you know, just cut everything down, and it's not going to be pretty. It's going to be devastating. Again, you won't be able to see the ground, first of all. Secondly, they'll finish off the crops. Lastly, they'll eat even the leaves on the trees. And these guys are going to be everywhere. So this is and here's the thing you got to remember. For somebody to tell us, you either obey or else that's going to happen, we might have a fear of that kind of, but we've never experienced it, so it wouldn't really, you know, grip us. They had experienced this in the Middle East, at least to some degree. They may not have experienced to what they're about to experience, but locust swarms happen from time to time over there. So they would have realized, if he's going to send these locusts, this is going to be devastating, and we already got really devastated by the hail. This is not good. And notice, we talked about, remember, the spider in the crawl space? Look at verse 6. They shall fill your houses. Again, these aren't spiders. That would be like, I don't want to think about that, but God had mercy on them there. They shall fill your houses and the houses of all your servants and the houses of the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your father's fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. So this would be the worst locust swarm ever in Egypt's history. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So notice he says this, and he turns and goes out from Pharaoh and says, you know, that's it. That's what's going to happen. God has said it. So deal with it. And that's just how it is. And notice, although Pharaoh's heart is hard, his servants, they still have some softness to their heart. Look at verse 7. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? You know, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? In other words, every time these guys say something, then we get wiped out further. Just let them go, Pharaoh. You know, it's time to give in. So their hearts were hardened too, the Bible tells us, but obviously not as hard as Pharaoh's was. And they're saying, how much more can we take?
While our time at the table of God's Word is ending for today, please keep reading in the book of Exodus. There's so much to discover and appreciate about God and His awesome power. So much of this book touches on God's redemption for His people. His love and care for them is what compels Him to do unheard acts to prove that He's for them and is there to rescue them. What a caring, loving God to go to such great measures to look out for His people. He has the same care and concern for you as well, and He wants to be your rescue. If you're unsure if you need to be rescued, we encourage you to hop over to thewaymedia.net and ask us any questions you have. Find the Come to the Table link, and then there's a form under Questions and Comments. Again, that's thewaymedia.net. You can also hear this message again at thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app so you know when new broadcasts are happening. On behalf of Pastor Mark, we appreciate your prayers during this study through Exodus. Although this is an Old Testament book of historical accounts, there's so much to gain about the nature of God and His unrelenting loyalty to His people. We hope this overarching message is conveyed through Pastor Mark's teachings. We appreciate your prayers for this ministry as the Word of God goes forth to many who might not have heard it otherwise. Pastor Mark has more to share through the book of Exodus, so we hope you'll be able to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.